We got a lot of information we're going to talk about today, guys. We're going to talk about the armor of Yahweh, and we're going to relate these things to the high priest, the high priestly garments. And of course, when you refer to the high priest, we also have pictures of Yeshua as our high priest as well. And so all of these are going to tie together. You know, the armor that you wear is directly related to the relationship that the Father has with you, and it ties right into what Yeshua has done for us as our high priest, because we know that as we submit to Him, it's His protection, His safety, His armor that we're wearing anyway, right? Of ourselves, what can we really do? You know, everything that we have, the Father has given us. And He's given us things to live this life the way we're supposed to. Yeah, things happen in life, but guys, Scripture says He's overcome the world. And so we're called to live above the ways of the world and to live that way. You know, as we study the tabernacle, we just finished, as we go through the Torah portions, we just finished the book of Exodus. We're entering into Vayikra, Leviticus right now. And so we're learning about holiness, learning about drawing near to Yahweh and how He pulls us into His presence and how He wants us to be in His presence and to be presented. But we read, as you go through the tabernacle, we read that as they built the tabernacle, they all came together to do that. And then the glory of Yahweh came down and filled the tabernacle. But it is so strong there, the people could not enter in. But that defeats the point, doesn't it? Wasn't the purpose of the Mishkan being there so that Yahweh says, I will dwell within them? Literally, He says, I will dwell within them. So if the Mishkan was there, but yet they couldn't enter in, okay, so what needs to happen here? And so as we open the book of Leviticus, that's what it's teaching us about how the Father draws us near and how we have a high priest that can represent us into the presence of the Father. But we know in our high priest of Yeshua, He didn't just represent us before the Father. He literally brings us into His presence and makes an eternal atonement for us so we can be in the presence of the Most High. Okay. So as we go through the different pieces of the high priestly garments, I want you in your mind to be thinking about the relationship of Yeshua, and I want you to be thinking about how these things apply in your life as well. Okay. So let's jump into this. Ephesians 6, 11. Oh, by the way, I want to make a special note of something. The pictures were given to me by thetabernacleman.com. So good brother and friend of mine, if you haven't checked him out, please check him out. He's got not just good information, he's got a lot of really good information on his blogs. He also has a full-size scale replica of the tabernacle and all the implements and everything that's done there. And I think twice this year, both times in Tennessee, but twice this year, he's going to set up the full scale of the tabernacle and walk people through it and everything. It's an amazing, amazing thing to see. So if you are not familiar with him, check him out, thetabernacleman.com. Be sure to put thetabernacleman.com, okay? Just a long story, it won't go into that, but if you go, you know, if you just say Tabernacle Man, it's going to take you to different sites, and this is him, thetabernacleman.com, okay? So now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 11 to 17, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Okay, so here's the thing. We're talking about the armor of Yahweh. And how many of you guys have heard? So we have Shaul, who was in prison, who's looking at a Roman guard and saying, you use the armor of God like this Roman soldier would, right? Can I be honest with you? Just being honest and transparent, and this is completely my opinion. I have a hard time with that because Rome oppressed Israel. And why would he say, picture your oppressor as you're standing against, you know, the enemy, and you're supposed to look like your oppressor when you go to battle. I have a hard time with that. Okay. That's just me. Right. But I feel that Shaul is kind of saying other things that are going on here. Okay. So as another note, before we get into that, he says, so having done all to stand. What he's not saying, so after you've gotten beat up quite a bit, and you just stand and get beat up some more. That's not what he's saying. Okay, understand, we're talking, and biblically speaking, to make a stand and to stand can also be related to prayer. The word for stand is amad. How many of you have heard of the Amidah? The Amidah prayers is the 18 benedictions that are attributed to Ezra and Nehemiah and the men of the great assembly when they bring restoration. These are common prayers or corporate prayers that people were saying together so that they're praying for the same thing together. All right. So three times a day, the Shema and the Amidah are prayed by many Orthodox around the world, people around the world. And if you're not familiar with the Shema and the Amidah, the Shema, of course, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, portion from Numbers 15, and portion from Deuteronomy 11. Okay. And then we have the Amidah, which is the 18 benedictions. If you're not familiar with these, you're in luck. We have down here copies you can grab today before you leave. Okay. So you can go in and look those over and just to see what they say. But the idea here is when you take a stand, when you make a stand, even when we say that, make a stand, what do you think? You don't think passive, do you? You think you're standing up for something, right? Well, that's what's happening. The idea is when you make a stand spiritually, you're going to pray. You're praying. And the Amidah prayers are the prayers of standing. See, they stand because they've lasted this long in time, and then they also stand when they say them, when they recite them. So there's many things there about taking a stand. And then we have this in Psalms 134, 1 through 3. It says a song of ascent. Behold, bless Adonai, all you servants of Adonai who stand by night in the house of Adonai. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Adonai. May Adonai bless you out of Zion, maker of heaven and earth. Now, what we have here where it says those who stand by night in the house of Adonai, it's ha'omdim, that word amidah. That word is there. So amad, to make a stand. So ha'omdim ba'bayit Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh balelot in the evening. Now, who were the one that was standing all night long in the house of Yahweh? The priest who was tending the altar, the one who was keeping that fire lit, keeping that offering that was there all night long, because the last offering put on for the day was to burn all night and be reduced to ash by the next morning. So he was to tend that fire to make sure that it stayed lit and that the altar was completely consumed. And so he wouldn't be just sitting down somewhere. He wouldn't be just over getting cozy somewhere. He would be standing and tending to the altar. And as he's standing, tending the altar, he would be praying and singing and doing and lifting his hands to praise Yahweh. So that's what we're talking about here. So as he's standing, he's also praying. He's standing by night. Again, telling us when it's night and when it's dark, what are we supposed to do? Make a stand. Because guys, the world is dark out there, but you're supposed to be light to the world, right? So let your light shine. And we start by praying, right? Let your light shine. We get our focus right. Okay, back to Ephesians 6:14. So stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So before we get into all those and break them down, I want to point out, first off, the battle is spiritual, not necessarily just in the physical, even though we have a physical battle to fight at times, right? There are people who are literally coming against and oppressing the people of Yahweh, even today in the earth, right? So it does happen. But it is a spiritual battle. What do we read? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, right? So again, we have to understand it is a spiritual battle. And as a spiritual battle, Yahweh says he goes before us. Okay? So we've got to learn that. Okay? Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might or by power, but by what? By my ruach, says Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. So not by might or not by power. We aren't strong enough. We aren't mighty enough. But by the Spirit of Yahweh, he will overcome all. Okay? All right. James 4:6-10 says, but he gives greater grace. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to whom? The humble. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, what do we do? Well, first off, it says submit to Yahweh. See, we think in a spiritual war, in a spiritual battle, when life gets difficult, we need to go toe-to-toe with the adversary. No, you need to turn your back on the adversary and get into the presence of the Father, because that's going to be the best way to fight. Let him fight for you. Turn your focus to Yahweh. Push into the things that he is calling you to do. Don't be distracted. Because the enemy is good at distraction and averting things, right? Don't be distracted. Turn your focus to Yahweh. Push into him. Turn towards what he's calling us to do, right? Submit to Yahweh. That is resisting the adversary. Submit to Yahweh, and you won't even hear the voice of your adversary, right? So submit to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of Adonai, and he will lift you up. We also see this reiterated in Peter. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says the same thing James did. And by the way, they're both quoting from Proverbs 3:34. Okay, just kind of showing you in there that there's a place in Scripture. They weren't just making this stuff up, guys. They were quoting from the Scriptures and giving us things to live by. Now, second thing I want to point out, the battle is not passive. If you go to war, can you just stand there and say, I'm fighting? I mean, literally, if you're in the military and you go to war, can you say, I'm fighting if I'm just standing here? No, you need to pick up your weapon, you need to go, and you need to fight. Same thing for us, guys. This is not passive. Okay, you can't just stand back and say, okay, well, we're in a spiritual battle, so what am I going to do about it? See? Again, yes, we need to get in the presence of the Father, but understand, to see Him fight for you, you're going to have to be present. Consider that for a moment. You know, He says that Yahweh goes before us. Yahweh will fight for us. And He says, you're going to see me deliver you. That means you're there. So there are times we go through difficult things in life. There are times we go through difficult experiences. There are times life is hard. He never promised it wouldn't be, but He promised you would have hope in the midst of everything. He promised He would never leave you, and He promised that He would be with you in the midst of it all. See? Deuteronomy 1, 29 to 31. So I said to you, don't tremble or be afraid of them. Adonai, your God, goes before you. He Himself will fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your own eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how Adonai, your God, carried you as a man carries his son everywhere you went until you came to this place. Deuteronomy 11, 7 and 8. So in your own eyes saw the mighty things that Yahweh has done. In Deuteronomy 31, 6, Hazak. What's Hazak? Be strong. Be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble before them, because Adonai, your God, He is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you or abandon you. So He goes before you in the midst of battle. And as you go into the battle, He doesn't want us to go into the battle ill-prepared. Remember, when He brought them out of Mitzrayim, He said when they came out, every one of them was armed. Consider that for a minute. If every one of them was armed, what were they armed for? Because they knew when they went into the wilderness, they would experience battle. But yet we do read how that Yahweh brought them the long route, because He said if they come out the short way, they would immediately encounter war, and Yahweh brought them by the alternative way. So if they were completely armed for the battle, why did Yahweh not take them the way where they would immediately see battle? Consider this. They weren't prepared for it. They were armed. They had everything they needed, but they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to do it. They knew Yahweh said He would deliver them, but yet did they really have the faith to completely see battle? Now, they saw Yahweh fight for them in the 10 plagues, right? But it's kind of different when it's hand to hand and you got your adversary standing right in front of you. And so they saw, they had the faith to put the lamb and to put the blood over their doors and to do this. They had the faith to do that. They had the faith to come out when Yahweh said come out. But when Pharaoh was charging towards them, they cried out to Yahweh saying, we're going to die now. See, they didn't have the faith to stand in the midst of that actual battle that Yahweh was calling them to. When He said, though your oppressors are here, you don't have to worry about them from this day forward anymore. You will never see them again. And that's what Yahweh says in our battle. The things that have held us back, if we just let Him do the fighting, we will never have to bother with them again. Okay? All right, moving on. So as we put on this armor, understand that Yahweh does go before us in the battle. And we have one who goes before us and makes intercession for us. Sometimes life gets hard and sometimes we trip up, right? Sometimes we fall. What happens when we fall? Well, let me oversimplify it for you. Repent, get up, and keep walking. It's really not harder than that. Okay, repent, get up, and keep walking. If we need to make restitution, we make restitution. If we need to restore something, we restore it. But get up and keep walking, okay? The Father hasn't told us to just lay down and, well, that's it, you know, it's over. No, it's not over. Get up and keep walking. The Father is with you. He said that He goes before us, right? And so here we know it is Yeshua. He goes before us, and He makes intercession for us so that we can be in the presence of Yahweh in the midst of this life. We read in 1 John 2. 1-6. It says, my children, I am writing these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, see, so what's the idea? What's the goal? What does He desire? That we do not sin. But if we do, see, because it's not a matter of, okay, so we're just not going to sin. Guys, we live in a fallen world and we're working on it step by step, day by day, but we're not perfect. Okay. So when we fail, doesn't mean that everything's done, everything's over. When we fail, the Father wants to restore us and immediately. So when we sin, we have an intercessor with the Father, the righteous Messiah. He is the atonement for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. So now we know that we have come to know Him by this. If we know Him, we what? Keep His commandments. The one who said, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly made perfect. By this we know we are in him, by this. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as he walked, to do the things that he did. And guys, we know that he did not contradict the word in his life and the things that he did. So he's calling us to walk as he walked. In other words, be mindful of the presence of the Father in you. Be mindful that he lives in you, and that changes how we live day by day. Okay, so now for the high priest. The high priest's responsibilities was first and foremost to minister to Yahweh. And then he was to minister and make intercession for the people of Israel. But his first responsibility was to minister to Yahweh. And then there's a lot of comparisons you can see throughout the scripture. You can even relate how Adam, when he was created, first created and put in the earth, that he was a type of a priest in the midst of a temple, you know, a tabernacle, because we even have that picture given in the beginning of creation. You have the world and you have a place called Eden. And then in the midst of Eden, you have the garden. In the midst of the garden, you have the trees. It's like a tabernacle model in and of itself. And he was given priestly duties and responsibilities to keep, to guard, protect, to worship, and to serve, and to do these things. Well, again, we see this in the high priest, his responsibilities that he was given. And we know that our high priest is Yeshua. So how can we say Yeshua is our high priest if we don't know some of the things the high priest did? So we first have to look and see, well, what did the high priest do? And so beyond worshiping Yahweh, he made intercession for the people of Israel and taught the people of Israel the word of Yahweh and how to draw near to him. Okay, so the high priest, as he was ministering, well, he was in the courtyard in the holy place. Aaron, the high priest, he wore the high priestly garments. And these garments, when they were created, said that they were for beauty and for splendor. And also represents our relationship with Yahweh in this world, in this present age. As he would be walking in the courtyard and in the holy place, he wore these garments that were for beauty and for splendor. Another interesting thing is the high priestly garments, the things that were made, the fabrics and everything that was made in the high priestly garments were the same things that made the tabernacle. The gold and the scarlet thread and the gold thread and everything all weaved together. So on the outside of the tabernacle, you didn't see all that really pretty ornate stuff. The outside of the tabernacle, you saw the cover for it that weatherproofed it that was just kind of like brown. On the outside of it, you really didn't see all that. But if you could look inside, you would see all the colors and the gold and the silver and the beauty and the glory and the splendor, all these amazing things. But when the high priest walked in the courtyard, you could see a representation of what was in that tabernacle walking around the courtyard, dwelling among you. Picture Yeshua. Now, not going too much into that, but if you want more information on like the old covenant versus new covenant and the high priest and the things that he did and Hebrews chapter 9 as Yeshua, as he went in into the more perfect tent, check out Parsha Pikudei from last week. Okay. So you can go in and you can check that out and go there. All right. So the high priest, as he's ministering, when he enters the most holy place. So we have in the courtyard and in the holy place, but when he entered the most holy place, Aaron wore the plain white garments. You may have seen the pictures where people have done, you know, the paintings, the pictures of these things, where you have the high priest standing in front of the ark wearing the high priestly garments and everything. Beautiful picture, not accurate at all. Because when he came into the most holy place, he wore the plain white linen garments. You can read Leviticus chapter 16, and it goes through the process of how he was to do this. And so when he went into the most holy place, he dressed like every other priest. He looked like everyone else. When he went into the most holy place, he emptied himself and removed his glory and splendor to look like everyone else, to go into the most holy place before he made atonement for everyone. And again, I'm telling you, picture Yeshua. Look, Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. It says, when the Messiah appeared as a Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater, more perfect tent that is not man-made, that is not of this created world, he entered the holiest place once and for all, and he entered not by means of the blood and goats and calves. When are the blood of goats and calves used to enter into the most holy place? Yom Kippur. Okay, so this is talking about the Yom Kippur service and the service for atonement. And then by means of his own blood, he entered in, thus setting people free forever. For if the sprinkling of ceremonially unclean persons with the blood of goats and the bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores the outward purity. He's stating right here that this stuff does restore an outward purity, but there was a need for more because it needed the work to be done, not just on the outside. The work needed to be done in you. And that could only be done by Yeshua, by means of his own blood. Remember, it is the life that Yahweh wants. And scripture says life is in the blood. And so it is the life that Yahweh wants that went on the altar. And so by Yeshua, by the means of his own blood, by the means of his own life, went into the most holy place that is in the heavens, that was not created by man, that is eternal. And by the means of his own blood, by his own life, he placed his own life for atonement on the altar so that we could be before the Father. So that's what he says here. For if doing these things restore an outward purity, then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. Okay, so without going further into atonement, you can check it out for yourself. All right, so I'm doing this to save time, okay? So for atonement, you check out the Yom Kippur service and the things that are done for Yom Kippur, which is in Leviticus 16, all right? So go back and you check out for Yom Kippur. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6. So we have the different things where we're told and listed, and I'm going to show you some other scriptures as well to see how these aspects of the different armor, different pieces of armor, we can find relating to the priesthood, relating to Israel, or relating to you and how you are supposed to wear these and apply these and put these on. Look, the belt of truth would be for the ephod. It connects the ephod, goes around. It would be what we would call like a belt. So it attaches the ephod. And Isaiah 11:5 says also righteousness will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness the belt around his waist. So we have a belt of truth. Truth and righteousness, faithfulness, all these go together, right? Okay. Breastplate of righteousness. What can we learn from the breastplate of righteousness? Well, a lot. We'll get more into this here in a minute. But the breastplate of righteousness, Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a what? Breastplate. And a helmet of what? Salvation on his head. He clothed himself in robes of vengeance, wrapped himself with zeal as a cloak. And shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given the gospel of peace. Well, that's the thing. When you went into the most holy place, you didn't wear shoes, but it didn't say put on shoes. He said like shoes or as shoes. Put on the gospel. So you can even put relationship with that. Exodus 3:5, draw not here, take your shoes off your feet, the place where you're standing is holy. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings, that publishes salvation, to say, my God reigns. Shield of faith, Psalm 84:11, for Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 115:11 says, you that fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. He will bless them that fear Yahweh, both small and great. The helmet of salvation, again, Isaiah 59:17, where it says he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. No speculation there. He says the sword of the Spirit is the word. Well, there's a lot we can find about the word being related for us in the scripture, but here's a couple. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right through the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's another interesting note. When Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and alive, what word of God would he be referring to? The Tanakh. Because at this time, what we would call the New Testament hadn't been written in canon yet, okay? So he says the word of God, it would have been the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. I got nothing against the New Testament. I believe we have what we need, guys, and it's all the word of Yahweh. But when the New Testament quotes and says the scripture says, where does it say it, okay? Just making the point, guys, the Tanakh, the Torah has not been done away with. Okay, the word of Yahweh stands forever. And he said, even in Timothy, where it says the word of God is good for instruction, for reproof, for correction, right? For instructions in righteousness, right? Inspired by Yahweh. Again, what word? All right, moving on. Revelation and John says he had his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sunshine in his strength. John 6:63, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So again, the word of Yahweh, the sword of the Spirit working on our behalf as well. So the garments of the Kohen Gadol, this is what I mentioned earlier, but just so you can kind of see the reference for the point, they were made from the same colors, the same fabrics, the same things that were used in the tabernacle. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, was a representation of the Mishkan, a representation of the glory and the presence of Yahweh that we could see and experience with our own eyes walking among beside of us. It's amazing because we know, again, Yeshua is our high priest. He walked among us and showed us the presence of the Father and how we are to live in this world. Again, just amazing, amazing things to draw in there. All right, let's keep going. So the high priestly garments, we went through Ephesians 6, and I showed you in the Tanakh how these things relate as well. Let's hit the high priestly garments real quick. So Exodus 28, 1 through 3. So take Aaron, your brother, and side note. And I honestly don't remember if I have it in my notes or not. Let me throw it in here for you. Aaron, after he was consecrated and set in place, wasn't called just Kohen Gadol. In the Second Temple era, the Second Temple period, they were called Kohen Gadol, the high priest, great priest. After Aaron was consecrated, he was called HaKohen HaMashiach, the anointed priest. That shows us, again, the example of Aaron, as when he was anointed and consecrated and put into service as the high priest, he was giving us an example of how it was supposed to be Yeshua, our high priest, who he was the anointed one going before us and ministering and doing all these things as well. None of the other priests were called that. Another interesting note. Okay, so take Aaron, your brother, and his sons, whom you are the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. See that? His first responsibility, to minister to Yahweh. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Avihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. What were they made for? For glory and for beauty. And you will speak unto all of the wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. So also notice, all the ones who were making these garments are ones whom Yahweh said he filled him with his spirit. Again, another more pictures of people being filled with the spirit of Yahweh in the Torah. See? So again, these garments set him apart from everyone else. However, they were only worn in the service of the Mishkan. They were only worn in the service of the tabernacle. They were made for glory and for beauty. When Aaron clocked out and went home for the night, he wore his normal clothes. Okay? I don't want you to think that the high priest just walked around town wearing his high priestly garments. Okay? No. When he went to the tabernacle, he changed to his high priestly garments, and he were there in the courtyard and in the holy place. When he went home, he was just wearing whatever. When he went into the most holy place, he wore the plain white linen garment. Okay? Isaiah 52:1, again, put on your priestly garments. Wake up, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your beautiful clothes. What are your beautiful clothes? Priestly garments. The Hebrew is bigdei, which is the word beged, which is, again, the word for the garments that are given there. And tiforotech is the beauty for the beautiful clothes that's given there. So put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city, Jerusalem, for unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. Again, another responsibility of the priesthood was to protect the sanctity of the holy things so that nothing unclean would be able to enter. So again, put on your beautiful clothes. Again, you are a priest, and so you are to honor and protect the holy things and to work in that fashion. And then he says, speak to whom I have given. The word there, given, is filled. Male is the word that's used there. I have filled with the Spirit. Not just anyone could make these garments that were given. Matter of fact, even for making the things of the tabernacle, these are the ones whom Yahweh had filled with his Spirit to do so. Okay? So not just anyone could do this. And those who were also skilled and of wise heart, again, this was imparted by Yahweh to do this. And so they would go and they would approach and they would do these things as Moshe saw them, and as Bezalel and Oholiab oversaw them, the process of it being made. When everything was made and done, it was brought to Moshe, and Moshe had to give an account if it was done right. Now, just put yourself in that situation for a minute. Something as extensive as the tabernacle. Now, even just forget the tabernacle. Let's just talk about Aaron's garments. I'm going to tell you how to make them, and then after you make them, you're going to bring them to me and see if that's how I told you to make them. It's quite a task, isn't it? Because something always breaks down in communication, right? But yet, that's part of the miracle. When it was all brought before Moshe, yes, it was as everything was decreed. It was all gave an account for that. Okay, so the priesthood were also mediators for Israel. It says the clothes, or if you want to call it the uniform, okay, the clothes caused the people to recognize the priest and the authority that they carried. Because the priesthood, they were not self-proclaimed priesthood. They were proclaimed by the priesthood. The Levites and the Kohanim were set in place as priests among Israel, and they were consecrated and taught and instructed and put in place. And the ones who made the clothing, again, had to be filled with the Spirit of Yahweh to do so. We see this Exodus 28:3. Instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom to make these garments for Aaron. He will distinguish him as a priest set apart for these office. So the garments set him apart from everyone else. These garments Aaron covered when he ministered in the holy place. If he did not wear these garments when he ministered in the holy place, he would be considered foreign. He would be neglecting the reverence of Yahweh that he declared. That as we come before him like this. And if you were not covered with these things, he would have been considered a stranger approaching. Again, you can't just go in there any way you want. Even though, even now, we know we are in the presence of the Most High. Yeshua brought us into the presence of the Most High. We have him living in us and dwelling within us. But that still does not mean you can approach Yahweh any way you want. Okay? And even if the tabernacle was there, it's not like, well, I want to go to the most holy place and I don't want to go through the courtyard and the offering and the self-reflection and doing all these things. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to dig a tunnel and pop up in the most holy place. Ain't going to work. Okay? You approach Yahweh the way that he had set in place. And that's one of the responsibilities the priesthood had. Numbers 18:7 says, therefore, you and your sons will keep the priest's office for everything at the altar and everything within the veil you shall serve. And I have given your priest unto you as a service of the gift. The stranger that comes nigh shall be put to death. Consider what Pinchas did. If you remember the story of Pinchas, if you don't, look it up and read it. The story of Pinchas, that was part of the priestly duties and responsibilities, was to protect the sanctity of the holy place and the holy things. So the breastplate, what is the breastplate? Literally, the word for the breastplate is the Choshen HaMishpat. Okay, we translate it as the breastplate. Choshen HaMishpat literally means the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate represents Mishpatim. What are Mishpatim? If you go through the scriptures and you read the 10 words or the 10 commandments, if you will, the portion of scripture that is right after that is a portion of scripture that's titled Mishpatim. And they're all about relationship and judgment. They're all about how we treat one another when we don't agree. We have a situation. What do we do? Those are Mishpatim. They're judgments that Yahweh has given us and how to live righteously with one another, how to handle one another, and how to do life together when we don't always get along in certain situations that may come up. So these are Mishpatim. So it is the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of judgment that Aaron was to wear. And on that, you may have seen some believe the breastplate, it was gold, right? No, it wasn't gold. It had gold thread in it. If you look closely, you can see it had gold thread in it, but it says that it was a woven work about a handbreadth, about 10 inches or so, and it was folded over, and in it were the Urim and the Thummim, which we don't know what they look like because we're not told what they look like, which I believe if we did know what they look like, we'd try to replicate it. I said, don't do that, okay? But it wasn't all solid gold. The stones had a gold setting, and then the stone was set on the gold, and then that was attached to the... Okay, but the breastplate itself was a woven work. In Exodus 28:29-30, it says, Aaron will carry, what was the purpose of this? Aaron will carry the names of the sons of Israel on precious stones. What do we know about precious stones? Peter says, you are precious stones, right? So precious stones on the breastplate for judging over his heart when he enters the holy place as a continual reminder before Adonai. So the purpose of wearing the breastplate of judgment was so that all Israel, they would have their names written on there and they would be on the heart of the high priest as he comes before Yahweh. Again, being presented and brought before him. As our high priest comes before Yahweh, our names are on his heart. And he goes before the Father for. Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are always before me. Again, Yahweh has inscribed our names in him. And it's even on the palms of his hands in relationship of his hands. And think about Yeshua again, guy. Okay. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, so a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments, Mishpat. You will keep my judgments and do them. So here we have a picture in Ezekiel where Yahweh says, I will take out that stony heart that you have. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to equip you to walk in my word that I give you. Yahweh does not give us his presence, give us his spirit to equip us to walk contrary to his word. He equips us with his presence so that we can walk in his word, so that we can do the things he's asked us to do, and so that we can show his presence to the world, so that we can do the things Yeshua did, so that we can live the way he lived, and be that example he's called us to be. Again, having the Father's heart will mean walking in his spirit, keeping his mishpatim. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Yahweh understand all things. Understand not judgment. Again, mishpat. And the word for understand being, it also means to discern. So evil people don't discern or understand the mishpat, but yet those who seek Yahweh will understand, because these are direct things, direct revelation from Yahweh given from his mouth as part of his heart being expressed to his people. And that changes how we live. Exodus 28, okay, 9 to 12. So take two onyx stones, Shohem stones. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. So again, we have the names of the sons of Israel engraved on the stones. The stones were put here of connecting the ephod together. And so they would bear the weight of the sons of Israel on his shoulders. They would be a burden upon his shoulders as he came again before. More pictures here. We'll show you this in a second. Six of their names on one stone, six remaining names on the other in order of their birth. An engraver should engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones as he would engrave a seal. Mount the stones in gold settings and put the two stones on the shoulder places of the vest of the stones, calling to mind the sons of Israel. Aaron is to carry their names before Adonai on his two shoulders as a reminder. So we have the two stones. When I say two, what do you think of? Two witnesses, two tablets, all of these things work together, right? So we have two standing as a testimony. Let anything be established in the scripture with two or more witnesses, right? So two is being established before Yahweh, bearing witness of something, bearing witness to the tribes, and they hold together the ephod and the breastplate, holding together as they are the weight on the shoulders of the high priest as he comes before. So two Shohem stones, six tribes on each stone. What does six represent in the scripture? Man was created on what day? 6 days. Well, when we see six in the scripture, it's often relating to the things of man or mankind, Adam, right, of mankind. It's given there. And then 25 letters on each stone, right? The word 25, as you would write 25, it's actually a word, koach. And koach means to be firm, to have substance, to have might, to be forceful, right? To have force, to have power and strength. So you say there's this burden, but to have power and strength and might and all these other things, you could also think of governmental things. Which leads me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth and forever the zeal of Yahweh Sabaoth will perform this. Okay, back to the stones. Six of their names on one stone, six of the names on the other stone in order of their birth. Take the phrase here, Shisham Mishmatam Al. So six of their names on one stone. If you write it out that way, what does that kind of look like? It actually spells something, guys. What's it spell? Shin Mim Ayin. What's that say? Shema. What's the purpose of the Shema? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. What's the purpose of the Shema? Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We say it every Shabbat, right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, right? And these things which I tell you today are to be written on your doors and on your gates, and put them on your heart, do all these things, right? So what's the idea with the Shema? It's calling us to be a witness, to stand firm to Yahweh. Now, in the Torah scroll, you'll see it's be written like this, which when we had our Torah scroll out, you saw. And for the Shema, it's written like this. What do you see different about this? There are two letters that are larger than the rest of the text. It draws your attention to it, right? It's an ayin and a dalet. You know what an ayin and a dalet is? Ed, a witness. Telling us to call and stand witness. We're witnessing and testifying for the fact that Yahweh says, "Hear Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall have no other gods before me." We are testifying to the fact that he is the one that we serve. He is calling us to be a witness for him and to testify for him. He is the one God. He is the true God. We serve none else. Okay? And we're to write these things on our hearts. We're to love him and follow him. Okay? Now, and we say Shema Israel, right? And then it ends with what? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. Six words, 25 letters in the Hebrew. Just as a Shema, six words, 25 letters. What do we say about the stones? The six tribes, six names, 25 letters of each. Six names, 25 letters on each. Again, the bearing the burden on the shoulders of the high priest, bearing the burden of the sons of Israel, but also testifying to witness to the fact that is Yahweh they serve, that is what he has put on us. You could say as a mantle, so to speak. put on us to testify and to witness. As we look at the high priest, these things are to be reminders. As Yeshua came as our high priest, there's connections all here, guys. He's telling us, Yeshua is our high priest. We have examples and pictures of the high priest that connect to him. All right, what else? The robe. What color is the robe? You can say it. It's right there. Blue, right? A specific shade of blue, actually. Techelet, okay? Techelet. Now, what do we learn about this? You're going to make the robe with a vest entirely of blue. So he wore the white linen, then he wore the robe over, and then the ephod was to come over that, all right? So what does the robe represent? Okay, on the bottom, you have the pomegranate, blue, purple, and scarlet. Put them all the way around with the gold bells between them. Aaron is to wear this when he ministers. The sound will be heard whenever he enters the holy place before Adonai. And he leaves that he won't die. Again, you may have heard the idea of, so they used to tie a thread around the high priest's ankles so when he would go in, that he would minister to Yahweh, that he wouldn't die when he went to the most holy place. No, because he only wore these garments in the holy place, which is where the menorah was, the table of showbread, all these things. He never went into the most holy place wearing these garments. But I want to draw this connection. This specific blue, we are told as the people of Israel to also wear this specific color of blue. Where? How? In the tzitzit. In the tzitzit. Where are we told to wear these? Now, again, the connection here is that as you're wearing the tzitzit, this blue, you can understand the high priest, the entire robe was made of blue, and you're wearing this blue as well. You have a connection to that high priest wearing that same color. And what is it supposed to represent? Okay, so to see that, we go to Numbers 15. Speak to Israel and say to them, they are to make for themselves tzitzit on the corners of their garments. Throughout their generations, they are to put the cord of each on the tzitzit. It will be your own tzitzit, which is the tassels. This is the word for tassels. So whenever you look at them, okay, here's the idea. When you look at them, what is it supposed to remind you of? You will remember the mitzvot of Adonai and do them and not go spying after your own hearts, after your own eyes, prostituting yourselves. This way you will remember and obey all my mitzvot and you will be holy to your God. I am Adonai your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Adonai your God. This is right after the incident of the 12 spies and the people lost heart. They took their eyes off of Yahweh and it poisoned the entire camp and it ended up being two guys who stood in the midst of the entire camp to stand for Yahweh. So right after this incident, Yahweh says, I want you to wear tzitzit, and you put the blue thread in there, and that when you wear them, it is to remind you that you don't go looking after what you see with your own eyes, that you go prostituting yourselves, running after all these other things, or be discouraged, or go after all these other things. But he said, it is to remind you to keep my word. Don't follow your heart, follow mine. That's what Yahweh is telling us, okay? So again, you have a connection there with the high priest and the garments of wearing those. And he says, with you wear these, make the tassels, the tzitzit, for the hem. The word there for hem is the word kanaf, kanaf, which is also translated as a hem or a border or a wing. I want you to remember that. The hem, a border or an edge or a wing, like a bird's wings, like a wing, okay? So where the tassels on the kanaf of your clothing, beged, word that's used there again for clothing, and attach them with a blue cord. So petil techelet, and attach them with the techelet on the kanaf or the border edge of your garment. Now, let's go to Malachi 4:2. This is a messianic prophecy. How so? Look at this. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go leaping like calves from the stall. So here's the thing. The Son of Righteousness is Shemesh Tzedekah. Shemesh and Shamash, the same word, spelled the same way. You guys remember the Torah text didn't originally have vowel markings? So is this really translated as Son of Righteousness, or should it better be translated as the Servant of Righteousness? Which makes more sense, guys. The Servant of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings on the kanaf. Servant of Righteousness. Who is the Servant of Righteousness? It's the Mashiach. It's Yeshua. And he will rise with healing in his wings. What wings? Did he fly around? On the edge or the borders of his garment. Consider Matthew 9:20, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. Why would she think if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made well? Because there was healing in the wings, in the edge or the border or extremity of the garments that the Messiah would have. And what was on the edge or the border of all their garments was this. Reminding us to keep the word of Yahweh. Don't follow our own ways. Don't follow our own eyes. Don't follow our own hearts. Follow Yahweh. And in another place, which we don't hear about so much. Matthew 14, 34 to 36. So after they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men in place recognized Yeshua, they sent word to all surrounding region, and they brought to him all who were in bad shape. And they kept begging him that they would just touch the tzitzit of his garment, and all that would touch it were. Again, why? Why did they say, if I could just touch the hem of his garment? Again, messianic prophecy. This is the Messiah. And it would just be healing on the hem of his garment. Okay, back to the high priest's garments. Traditionally, and I speak traditionally here, the high priest robe reminds us to be careful of evil speech. And evil speech is, in Hebrew, is lashon hara. It's the lashon is the tongue. Hara is to speak evil. So the evil speaking or the evil tongue, the high priest is to remind us to watch your tongue, which I think is a good role the high priest tells us, right? I think we should be careful how we approach the high priest and how we speak and how we do things. And Yeshua many times told us to be careful of the things that we say, but the things that we say reveal the things that are within us, right? So again, all of these things work together. But specifically in regards to the high priest, the whole robe is made of tehillah, okay? And I want to make a point of noting this as well. I do quote at times the Talmud and the Mishnah. I do not consider them scripture. Make it plain to say that. But I do believe this is this insight of how people received these things and interpreted some of these different things, right? So with that, it compares tehillah to the sea. The idea is the sea can teach us how to watch our speech, like the waves. The waves come in with force, but when they get close to the shore, they break and they lose their strength. What happens if the wave comes in strong and it doesn't break and lose its strength? It comes up on shore and it causes damage. It harms things. Well, our speech is the same way. Speech can come forcefully, but if it doesn't break before it actually comes out, it can be harmful and can be hurting. Now look, Job 38, 10 and 11 says, and he broke up for it and he decreed a place with set bars and doors. And he said, you shall come here, but no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. So he's talking about the sea, talking about the ocean, and he says that the sea would come ad po. Ad po translates as to this place, all right? Means po, here. But also, the word po can also be read as pay. What's pay? Mouth, mouth, mouth. So in other words, do not let these strong flowing words come from your mouth, cause them to break and to lose strength before they come forward, okay? Also, we're speaking of what we're doing here, Exodus 28:32, the high priest's garments, it says it will have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. That doesn't say much. That's just kind of like keep it from tearing and ripping and everything like there, right? Okay. But again, in the Hebrew, Sefa Yehiyeh Lafif Safif, which reads, there should be lips to your mouth. Think about that for a second. What does that mean? That means before these words come out your mouth, use your lips. Shut them. Okay, that's just speaking plain. So again, this is what we're looking at. We should have these bars and these doors, these teeth and these things to prevent our tongue from bursting forth and spurting out these things that are evil and unnecessary, these things that are negative. We should stop and put a stop to these things before they come forward and come out. Okay, again, more things they're teaching. And then the high priest, what did he wear on his forehead? This crown made of gold. What did it say on it? Kodesh Le Yahweh. Kodesh Le Yahweh, holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord. So he had this gold and it was inscribed on it, holy to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You went through your day, something happened, you got upset with Aaron, and you were going to go tell him just what happened, just what for. Buddy, I got a bone to pick with you, right? You go and you go to the courtyard, you approach Aaron, Aaron comes out to the door of the courtyard, he's got plastered right across his forehead, holy to the Lord. What are you going to do? You're going to stop for a minute, and you're going to make sure how you start speaking to this person, okay? Because that's the idea. He is set apart to Yahweh. But here's the thing. So are you. So are all of his people set apart to Yahweh. And we all should have, essentially, if you want to phrase it this way, we all should have the sign on our foreheads, Kadosh to Yahweh, holy to the Lord, because we are. He says, I am holy, therefore be holy, for I am Yahweh your God. And so that, again, affects how we live life and how we approach one another, how we do, okay? So what else is called Kodesh Le Yahweh in the scripture? Exodus chapter 28, Aaron was declared holy to the Lord. In chapter 29, the altar was declared Kodesh Kedoshim, holy of holies. You thought the Holy of Holies was only that 10 by 10 room that was in the very deep part of the tabernacle, right? There are many things that were called Holy of Holies, and Yahweh says you don't come against the holy things, right? So again, the altar was declared Kadosh Kedoshim, Holy of Holies. And the incense altar was declared Kadosh Kedoshim, Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is more than a room. The sacrifice, the incense, prayer, and the offerings that went on the altar were also considered Holy of Holies to the Yahweh. So the altar of incense that's given there is part of your worship, is part of your prayers, is part of your things that was to, that Aaron was to perform in the tent. Psalm 141:2 says, "Let my prayer be for you like what? Incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Again, connecting your prayer and your worship and the incense and your praise as an offering going forward. Okay, what is the word for incense? Keteret. Keteret. In this keteret, we have pictures of what the incense represents. Okay, what should be the ingredients, so to speak, of the incense? First off, kodesh, holiness. Your prayer should be holy. Tahor is clean. Your prayer should be clean before the Lord. Rachem is mercy, compassion. Our prayers should be merciful and compassionate before Yahweh. And tikva, hope, our prayers should be. So as we offer our prayers like incense before Yahweh, they're holy, they're clean, they're pure, they have compassion, they're full of mercy, and they're full of hope as well. And we see in Revelation 8:4, it says, "The smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints before Yahweh into the hand of the angel." You keep reading, it says, "And then it was cast back down into the earth in fire." Exodus 39 and 10 says, "Do not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering. Do not pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns once a year of the blood of the sin offering for the atonement. Once a year he makes atonement on it throughout your generations. It is most set apart to Yahweh." So again, prayer like incense. Prayer is a point of intimate connection with Yahweh. It's the last point of contact before the most holy place. And so that's why his disciples were also like, "Teach us to pray." About relationship, teach us to pray. And what did he do? Luke 11, 1 through 4, Yeshua was at the place he was praying. When he finished, the Talmidim said, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." And he said, "When you pray, pray like this: Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Give us this day the food we need." And notice as he does these things, they were corporate prayers. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." I mean, all of this was our, okay, corporate prayers, which even if you want to, again, not going in there fully, but the Lord's prayer that was given is technically a shortened version of the Amidah prayers that were, save that for another time. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, "When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so your Father in heaven may also forgive your offenses. But if you will not forgive, your Father in heaven will not also forgive your offenses." So he even says, when you stand praying, again, think about standing and praying before Yahweh. I mean, times to bow down, times to prostrate yourselves, times to do all these things. There's also a time to make a stand and to pray as well. Consider this as well. Attainted prayer won't get you the desired response. How many of you guys have prayed for things that Yahweh has said, "Yahweh, this is what I need," and then later you're like, "Thank you for not answering that prayer." But also consider this, 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, conduct your married lives with understanding. Although your wife may be weaker physically, you should respect her as a fellow heir of the gift of life. If you don't, your prayers will be blocked." Husbands, your prayers aren't getting answered. How are you treating your wife? Moving on. Don't forget, guys, as we come before Yahweh and making intercession, coming before him, the idea is we have a high priest that goes before us to do this. And he's pointing the way and showing us that he makes intercession for us, but he's showing us how to live in the presence of the Most High. A pure heart, prayer, and a right spirit. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." That's what we're looking for above all else. And notice Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in" what? Heart. He does not say, "Blessed are the pure in doctrine, blessed are the pure in theology, blessed are the pure in principles, blessed are the pure in those who keep my Torah perfectly, blessed are the pure in heart." We need to understand in this life, we're all seeking the heart of the Father. We're all in different places in our walk with the Lord as well. We're all in need of help. So let's help one another. We all have different experiences. We have different understandings. We all have different things in life, and we all need to come together as the body so that it all comes and forms together as a body that is complete and whole and not lacking, and so that we can be equipped for what the Father has called us to do, and that is to be a light, to show his heart and to show him and make it in that way. Show Yahweh loves you. He cares. He wants you to live in his kingdom now. And our high priest before us has made the way. All right, let's all stand. It's a lot of information in here, guys. I told you I had a lot to give you today. Appreciate you coming and sticking in there with me.